Well, good morning, East Valley Church.
Good morning.
Yeah, good to be back. I was only gone for a Sunday, and I didn't even remember to get my microphone on, and Mike had to bring it to me today, so thank you, Mr. MVP in the booth back there. I had the privilege of having a little bit of vacation time and got to enjoy some good music and some beautiful scenery. Did a little bit of camping with my son, did a special father-son type of camping thing in the Big Sur area. So if you've ever wondered if there was a God, just drive down Highway 1 for a while, right? My goodness, it's absolutely amazing. And you just keep stopping around almost every corner going, wow, really? Wow. Amazing. So good to be back with you all. I want to let you know, next week I'm going to be away again, and I'm going to be celebrating something pretty special next week. And many of you have kind of heard over the years, and as you've gotten to know our family a little bit, we're from a church in Hercules called Valley Bible Church, and the senior pastor there, Dr. Philip Howard, is transitioning from active senior pastor to pastor emeritus, and they're having a special celebration after 48 years of ministry as the senior pastor of that church. And so incredibly special, and a worship concert celebration that night. We're going to go be there and praise God for how God's used that man for half a century, really. Isn't that amazing? A faithful, fruitful gospel ministry. So next week, Pastor Pat will be bringing the word of God. So be here to hear that. And I'm thankful for Brother Joel, who stepped in and preached on abiding in Christ while I was away. Why don't we get to today's message? Well, you see the title up there, right? Shine, don't what? Don't whine. Out of Philippians 2, 14 through 15, that tells you where we're going to be. Philippians 2 is one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. There are some amazing passages in Scripture. This is surely one that I love. Chapter 2, you might remember that passage of Scripture being one that speaks really powerfully of Christ's example of humility, right? How he emptied himself, how he humbled himself. And Paul exhorts us as believers to follow in his footsteps. And there are some things that we've been called to do. And we see in that passage that we've been called to be people in Christ who are of the same mind, who count others as more significant than ourselves. We look to the interests not only of our own personal interests, but also to the interests of others, right? As Paul discusses this incredible humility of Christ in this passage, and we see Jesus becomes obedient to death, even death on the cross, and he begins to wrap up this by expressing how Jesus is exalted by God the Father as a result of his willingness to humble himself the way that he did, and that Jesus has been given the name that's above every other name, right? And then it speaks of a future day and time where ultimately every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And by the way, that includes pretty much everywhere that there is, right? And we will confess collectively that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I love that passage. As I've gone through it with you before, I've expressed when it says that he's been given the name that's above every other name, I understand that quite literally to be Lord. And that's what's proclaimed and what it looks like in the original language there, Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that Jesus is Lord? Come on now, this is a test to see if you're awake yet. Did you know that Jesus is Lord, right? He's Lord whether we respond, you know, with a resounding voice or not. He is Lord, right? Paul then proceeds to command those who follow Jesus Christ not to work for their salvation, but to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, he says in this chapter. And that particular passage does trouble some people, because anytime the words work and salvation fall in the same sentence or proximity to one another, it can create some confusion. But I believe Paul to simply be acknowledging here that even though it's God who is truly at work in his people, and has promised, as he did at the beginning of chapter 1, to finish what he starts in us, his children, you and I, are still called to intentionally pursue obedience. We've been called to intentionally pursue obedience. And this morning, I'd like you to join me and take in a look at just a couple of verses, but they are incredibly practical. And there are examples of how we can be engaged in intentionally pursuing obedience as Christ followers. And I have a feeling that this is probably something that we can all relate to, what he's going to address in this passage. If you're able and you're willing, would you stand with me as we're about to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And we're tempted to do what we're told not to do in this passage all the time. Paul says in verse 14, do, what do you guys see up there? All things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. That was going on to verse 16 there. We're going to focus on 14 and 15. You all may be seated. So as we start this passage, first thing we want to notice is it begins with a command, right? Something that we've been commanded by God to do. And as we all know, a command is not a what? It's not a suggestion, right? It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And Paul is telling the Philippians, as well as you and I today, as we read what he said to the Philippians, as he's been carried along by the Holy Spirit to be doing something, be continually, is the idea, present tense, doing all things without grumbling or disputing. And since it's clear that God, through the Apostle Paul, takes these things very seriously, we better be sure we understand what things we're supposed to be continually doing without grumbling about or disputing. And the answer is pretty clear, and you just read it with me in this passage. When you look at it, verse 14, that we're to do what? All things without grumbling or complaining. Sometimes the most simple statements in Scripture can be some of the most challenging ones when we realize what we struggle with. God's called us to do all things without grumbling or disputing. And if you could see it in the original language, it's actually written in a way where all things is emphatic. It's like it's a neon sign that stands out and is going blink, blink, blinkety thing, blink. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. On a side note, let me just say that we'd probably feel a lot more comfortable with this passage if it said, do some things without grumbling or complaining. Or maybe we'd even be more comfortable if it said, do most things without grumbling or disputing. But that's not what God has said. This is one of those things that's much easier said than done, isn't it? Every once in a while, I'm checking in to be sure you guys are breathing. It's easier said than done, isn't it? Now, come on. I know I'm not the only person that can relate to this out there. I'm convinced God wants us to recognize that the only way we'll ever be able to keep commands like this is when we allow him to be at work within us. When we allow him to be at work within us to make it possible to do with him what we could never do on our own. This is not about the best that you and I have to offer on our own. For us, keeping this command on our own is impossible. But when we belong to Jesus and he's done this transforming work in our heart, and the Spirit of God is in us to be making us look more like the one that we follow, we could say it's impossible on our own, but with God it's him possible, you could say. It's him possible. By the way, some English translations use the word complain in this passage. And I'd like to briefly comment that I believe that there may be some times, and there are times when it may be appropriate for us to offer a God-honoring complaint about something that's taken place. Problem or challenge with that is that we often convince ourselves whatever we've got to complain about is God-honoring, right? We got to be careful with that. But I can think of times in my life growing up where I saw a complaint made when it should have been made and it was appropriate. And so we keep that in mind, and we want to get to wrapping our minds around what he is saying when he tells us not to be grumbling, not to be disputing, and surely not to be doing much of the complaining that we often engage in. If we were to look at this word grumbling to try to get a better understanding of it, the word gives a picture of someone mumbling with words that are hard to make out. Maybe not even words that can be distinguished. And ultimately, here's what the challenge is that behind that type of grumbling is an expression of someone's discontent. They're discontent. They're dissatisfied with something. They're displeased about something. They may be annoyed by something, or they may resent someone or something that results in them grumbling in this way. It's true to note that grumbling is often a behind-the-scenes type of talk. Stuff that goes on, oh, something, right? It's often behind-the-scenes type of talk. Mumbling in a way that's even not always distinguishable, but mumbling, expressing our discontent, our dissatisfaction. We're not pleased. We're annoyed by something. We resent someone or something. And the Word of God gives us some examples in Scripture and pictures of when this type of thing takes place. And you can see how God feels about them and dealt with them here. One of the passages that I had in mind was from Numbers chapter 11. Verses 1 through 6, and I can remember growing up in church when I would attend or someone would take me, whether it be a vacation Bible school or a friend would invite me or whatever, and I would hear these stories about the nation of Israel, right? And the nation of Israel and how God led them out of Egypt and he did all these miraculous things, and then they did a lot of what in the desert? A lot of complaining. And I used to think, those Israelites, man, what's their problem? 30-some years later, 40, whatever, you go, boy, we've got to be careful. I find myself, I want to complain. I want to grumble. People that I thought, I don't get how they could do that, I find us doing that. I find me doing it. I find God's people doing that. This is something that God wants to speak to us about today. Numbers 11, verses 1 through 6 says, "And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about the misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down." So the name of that place was called Taberah because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. They had a strong craving. In other words, there was something they wanted that they weren't getting. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. Let me ask you something. Who provided the manna? God provided it. He provided it miraculously. And yet these children of God, over time, became displeased with what God had provided. And they became so displeased, and it so affected their thinking that they began to long for the things of the past when they were in bondage in Israel. Remember how good it was when we were enslaved, right? Whoa, that's some twisted thinking right there, isn't it? And oh, they start reminiscing about how wonderful it was. Another account in Exodus chapter 16:8, Moses, who we know was God's handpicked, appointed leader, not by his own design, but by God's design, calls the people out on their grumbling, and he gets to the heart of what may not be readily noticeable when you first take a look at this. And he says this: "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we?" And he says this: "Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord," he says. It's against the Lord. See, perhaps without recognizing it, the Israelites were grumbling. They actually were complaining about what God had provided for them. And Moses points out, the person you're discontent with is none other than God himself. You're not happy with what God's provided. You're not satisfied with it. You don't like what he's given. You're not content with it. You're not thankful for it. And I think this is something that's important for us to remember here, is that where there is gratitude, grumbling is absent. Where there is gratitude, grumbling is absent. And I can find in my life, I can trace that and go, when I'm complaining, when I'm grumbling, when I'm telling myself those things, more often than not, my heart is not filled with gratitude towards God or thanksgiving for what he's done. I want to ask you, and just in the providence of God, it's a communion Sunday today. Is there anything that as you consider what God has said here today that you might say, I realize, God, that I'm grumbling about something today. I'm complaining about something. I'm discontent. I'm displeased. God, I need to just confess that to you and repent of it today. And I love how every time that we take the Lord's Supper, it gives us some time to just pause and reflect and think. And if we do it right, to get our heart right with him. And may this be a soul-searching question for you and for I today. Is there anything that God's provided for you that you would be thankful for if it was something different? He's done something for you or given you something, but it's not the way that you would like or what you would have asked for or what you would prefer, and you're struggling with it. Because you're struggling with it, you ultimately grumble. And as we saw today, part of the reason that it's so serious to God is it can be directed towards him ultimately, even though that we don't always see that. You know, I thought for a moment, and I don't even always do this, but I just thought real quickly, we can be grumbling about the job God's provided for us, the people that we work with, our spouse, a family member, some sort of relationship with someone, the community that you live in, if only this or that, the home that you're in, the car that you drive, the church you attend. There are all kinds of things we can grumble about. See, when we grumble, we're making a choice. We're making a choice to express outwardly what's going on the inside. And we're reacting as if God's not really in control at times. That he's at work to accomplish his will. And whatever the situation is, in the setting that you're in, the situation that you're in, for any number of reasons, God's at work. Not only has he called us to do all things without grumbling, he's also called us to do all things without disputing. And the word disputing focuses less on the outward expression that we said is the grumbling. It's not the outward expression of our hearts. It's more of putting a finger on or pointing to the inward rebellion that's taken place inside of us that works itself out in when we grumble. So there's an internal rebellion, discontent, disapproval, whatever it is going on inside, the inside that then works itself out in, we begin to grumble, right? That's the primary distinction there. Sadly, when this takes place, and we're doing this on the inside, we're often sitting in judgment upon God and in our minds, and or condemning or criticizing him or others. And as Christ followers, we need to keep in mind that even when things happen that we may not like, things that are outside of our control, because everybody loves it when things that are outside of our control happens, right? Those things will happen. We are still very responsible for how we choose to respond. Am I going to gripe about it? Am I going to complain about it? Am I going to whine about it? By the way, I wish I was that clever. I saw someone else used this title for this message, and shine, don't whine. I love it. And you'll see why it says shine in a couple of moments. Am I going to grumble? Am I going to complain? Am I going to stand behind the scenes and question God? Or will I trust him as I move forward in faith? In Job 2:10, the man of God that we look to and think of whenever we think about suffering makes this statement, and it blows me away. So powerful. Shall we receive good from God and not receive evil? We're okay when everything happens that we deem to be good, but when God allows, permits, brings something uncomfortable, difficult, are we not okay with that? Should we not receive that from him as well? See, Job believed in an absolutely sovereign God, a God who was in control of all things and all circumstances. It's easy to receive blessings from God, is it not? But what about hardship? That's the question Job asked, or he said, are we going to receive one from God and not the other? We should keep in mind that God never asks us to do anything that's not for a purpose. And in verse 15, we get to see why he commands us to do all things without grumbling or disputing, and he's going to shed a little bit of the light on God's purpose behind giving this command. And here's what he says, do all things without grumbling or complaining. Here's the purpose, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. God's called us to shine. And we're not shining when we're grumbling, right? Come on, now I'm checking back in. We're not shining when we're grumbling, right? When he says that you may be, the phrase carries this idea that you may become. It's emphasizing the fact that this is a process, that God is at work within us, that he's doing something. There's a purpose for all that God does. He's accomplishing something. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Think about it, church, that even the Philippian believers in this church that Paul is writing to here, which is considered to be a mature church, is referred to in chapter 1, verse 1, as saints, holy ones. They're being commanded to become more saintly, more mature. So what's God's purpose for commanding us to do all things without grumbling or disputing? It's that we might become blameless and innocent children of God without blemish. And when you read the Word of God, you'll find by God's design that God intends and will see to it that his children will gradually reflect their father's character more and more. He loves us enough to be making it possible for us as the Spirit of God is within us, producing fruit so that we might be looking more and more like the one that we follow, Jesus, that we might be looking more like our Heavenly Father. We've all thought of or seen someone in our life where we looked at a child and said, that's what their dad does, right? That's what their mom is like, or that's what she says. You guys seen the movie Forrest Gump? Remember that one? Remember at the end when he finally sits down, his son's with him, and they're sitting there looking at the television, and they're both like this, and you're going, hey, that's his dad, and they're doing exactly they're sitting the same way. That's the point of that. He's reflecting who his father is or what his father's like. That's what God's called us to do. And the hard part is, I wish it came a lot easier than it does at times. Very often the things that God's at work in the midst of to make us more like Jesus are the very things we're going, get me out of here. But he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. He's still working on us. He uses this word blameless. The idea is this: to be judged by others is innocent and pure. This is living a life before men that can't be criticized because of sin or evil in their lives or in your life. And you might think, is this really possible? Listen to what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Paul's saying, you experienced, you saw, and you were a part of firsthand how by the grace of God, the way that we interacted with you was characterized by a blamelessness. He uses the word innocent, and it's quite literally the idea of being unmixed. Unmixed or unadulterated. It was used of solid gold jewelry, which was without any alloy. Nothing had been mixed with it. So living an innocent life essentially means to live a life that's pure and it's not mixed with sin. And are we going to still sin? We all still sin, yes, but by the grace of God, he's doing a work within us where it's possible so that our lives can be characterized by this type of behavior. It should be unlike us or uncharacteristic of us in those times when we don't look like that. Without blemish, that may sound familiar. You heard that phrase quite a bit in the Old Testament, right? A reference to sacrificial animals, and they had to be above reproach. You didn't want to bring an animal for an offering that had a broken leg and was blind in one eye, right? Brothers and sisters, I ask you today, are these things that he's talking about in this passage, innocence, blamelessness, and being without blemish? Are these the things that the world sees when you're among them? Are those the things that the world around us recognizes when you're in the midst of all the moral confusion and mess that's happening in this world? By the grace of God, as God's at work within us, these should be things that the world sees. It's God's plan that they would see it. It's God's plan that we would shine. You know what the world's not supposed to see when they see us? They're not supposed to see us blending in. When you're blending in, you're not what? Not shining, right? When you're blending in with the background, you're not standing out. Instead, God's intention is that you as his child wouldn't whine, but instead you'd shine, as he says, as a light in the midst of all of it. In the midst of what? How bad is it really? Paul says we're living in a crooked and twisted generation, is what he says. The word crooked is the word curved, and listen to the Greek word scoliosis. Does that sound familiar? Someone having scoliosis, right? And their backbone being crooked. And I'm no doctor, but that's the gist, right? So the idea here is that the world is deviated from God's standard. It's curved. I don't know what it is with Forrest Gump this week, but I thought of when he said, "Mama says my back's as crooked as a question mark," right? Well, that's the idea of crooked. It's curved. It's the world that we live in, the culture that we're placed in by God, is morally crooked. It's twisted. This one's even more intense. It refers to that which is permanently distorted and twisted. It's perverse. Now you can see why there's a problem if we're blending into it, right? God didn't call us to blend in. He called us to shine in it. And he says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So important here, just a simple phrase like among whom. You might see this and go, well, this world is twisted, it's crooked, it's morally messed up, so let me get out of it. But yet he says here, among whom you shine as lights in the world. God's called us to be separate from the world and distinct from it, but he has placed us in it, and we're not to be isolated from it. Not to be isolated from it. Never forget what Paul reminds us in Ephesians 5:8, by the way, as we think of the world as being crooked and twisted and this sort of thing. Paul says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light." See, before you knew Jesus, there was a time when you were part of this very same culture and generation that's being described here in this passage. But now, after Christ, after you've been transformed, you're light in the world. Walk as children of light. And the darker things are, the more what's needed? Light. Don't let the fact that the generation we're living in is crooked and twisted so discourage you that you isolate and you cease to be light. Let me tell you something. Light never shines brighter than when it is dark as all get out outside. I just told you a little while ago, we went camping, and one thing I had forgotten is when you go into a dense, I guess, forest, right, and all these trees, it was still plenty of light outside, and by the time we got to our campground, it was almost dark. So many trees and just beautiful trees, hardly any lights getting in there, and I took lanterns and flashlights. I even had a little flashlight to hang around my neck just so that I didn't get out somewhere where it was too dark and not know how to, you know, get back or whatever, right? And so just that picture in my mind of how light shines in the midst of darkness, and you can turn that light on, and the darker it is, the brighter that light shines. And God's placed us here to be among all of that that's going on around us, not to be isolated from it. He uses the word lights, which in the Septuagint and the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament is used in Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 19, of the sun and the moon and the stars. God placed them in the sky not to shine for themselves, but to give light to the world. See, when we demonstrate our spiritual character, we shine as light in a dark world. And I want to just close this time with us thinking about Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, believers, another command from God, let your light shine before others. Why? Purpose? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Amen. I want to ask if our team that's going to be helping with communion would prepare to come to serve those elements now. And as I mentioned earlier, when we take the Lord's Supper, it's always a wonderful time. By the way, it's always a great time to reflect and think and ask questions like this. But maybe today, in a very special way, I'm going to just give you a couple questions to consider as you prepare for this. Is there anything happening in your life today that God's calling you to quit grumbling about or to quit disputing? And if so, what is it? I want to ask if you'd be willing to take a moment in the next few moments to talk to God about that and to start trusting God in a whole new way for whatever those things are today. You might have heard what we were talking about with shining today, and you might ask this question, are there any areas in my life where I'm just blending in right now? Any areas in my life where I'm not standing out from the world that's described as being crooked and twisted here? I'm just kind of blending in, not lighting it up as God intended for me to. And if so, God, what do I need you to help me change? What am I going to do about it? If our team would come and we'll get prepared to take the Lord's Supper.